We're going verse by verse through the book of Proverbs, and today we come to Proverbs chapter 4. If I were to summarize or give a title to Proverbs chapter 4, I would title it this: The Path of the Just and the Way of the Wicked. And like much of Proverbs, it's presented in the form of instruction that would come from a father to his children, or specifically from a father to his son. So let's keep this in mind and learn from this great wisdom that comes to us from the book of Proverbs, starting here, Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Now, previously in the book of Proverbs, Solomon spoke as a father to his son, perhaps the principal heir in mind. Now the instruction is broadened to his children in general. This is the instruction of a father, as verse 1 says, for the benefit of the children. By the way, there's just something inherent here that we should pay a little bit of attention to. The idea is that the home is the central place of learning. Now, I understand that we have school systems, we have government schools, we have private schools, we have Christian schools, we have homeschooling, but it's just very important to understand that the home is the foundational institution for the education of children. That's certainly not to say that there's not times and places and situations where parents may think it's the right and good thing to send their children to outside schools. But even then, it's the parents that have the responsibility to make sure that the children learn, and not just learn academic things, but truly, as reflected here in the book of Proverbs, learn the wisdom of God. So hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. You see, this appeal, for example, in verse 1, give attention to no understanding. This appeal means that there may be hesitancy or resistance on the part of the children that must be overcome by an appeal that the parents make. I guess what I'm trying to say is, parents, don't be surprised if at times your children are resistant to the kind of wisdom that you want to impart to them. Solomon himself had to put his children and say, hey, now listen, you pay attention to me. Verse 1, give attention to no understanding. Parents are often discouraged by a child's resistance to their wisdom and instructions. Nevertheless, that wisdom still must be spoken, and it must be presented with heartfelt appeals. And why? Well, because verse 2 says, for I give you good doctrine. You see, the father had confidence in his instruction, no doubt because it was based on scriptural wisdom. Because he was confident that he spoke good doctrine, he could exhort them, do not forsake my law. Now, what is the guidance that he would give them? Well, this begins in a section starting now at verse 3. I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 5 here of Proverbs chapter 4. Again, think of a father educating his children here, and this father says to his children, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Here, Solomon tenderly remembered the lessons that his own father, the great King David, David the son of Jesse, David the sweet psalmist of Israel, David the defeater of Goliath, he remembered the lessons that his father David taught him. This would be a special remembrance of any son with any father. Many of us can recall to mind warm lessons that perhaps our own parents, especially our father, gave to us. I know that I can. But it's all the more important when we consider that Solomon's father was King David, the greatest of Israel's earthly kings. I like what the commentator Garrett has to say about this. He says this, by recalling his own upbringing and citing his father, the teacher both identifies with the present struggles in his son's life. In other words, he's saying, I was in the same place you were receiving instruction from my father. And now continuing the quote from Garrett, and reinforces the paternal dignity of his words. These teachings have stood the test of time. It's as if very consciously he's saying, I'm passing this on to you, what my father gave to me. These are time-tested principles of wisdom. Now, verse 3 includes an interesting phrase from the mouth or the pen of Solomon. He says there, the only one in the sight of my mother. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5 indicates that Bathsheba had other sons through David, but Solomon was her special son. Solomon was God's chosen heir to the throne of Israel. And therefore, this special relationship that David had with Bathsheba, which is very curious, understanding how that relationship began, and then the son that they first conceived who died, and then the second born son from that union, which would be Solomon, he was the chosen heir to take the throne of Israel. And David taught Solomon. Again, just have this picture in your mind, a father teaching his children. G. Campbell Morgan said this about this, quote, those who receive from their parents direction in the fear of Jehovah have that for which to be perpetually thankful. They can never escape its power. It may be that they will ultimately reject its appeal, but the fact that they have received it will create for them a way of escape from evil through all life's pilgrimage. Yes, he was taught by his father. And what did his father say? Well, verse 4, he said, let your heart retain my words. You see, before David spoke to Solomon, he cultivated a receptive heart within Solomon. Hey, my son Solomon, let your heart retain my words. David didn't want his words to fall upon deaf ears or a hard heart. So he addressed this first. Can I make an obvious point here? If the king of Israel took the time to teach his children this way, so should every father. Isn't that true? If you have the opportunity, you must take the opportunity. Don't you believe that David was a busy man? He was the king of Israel. He had a lot to do. He had a lot on his plate. And yet he made it a priority to teach his children wisdom. And one reason why he did was because there was a lot on the line. Look at verse 4. Keep my commands. This is what David said to Solomon. Solomon's remembering this. Keep my commands and live. You see, one of the ways that David cultivated a receptive heart in Solomon was to communicate the importance of the instruction. Because the teaching faithfully communicated God's truth, obedience to the commands of his father meant life or death for Solomon. If you keep my commands, verse 4 says, you'll live. That's why he says, Solomon, what you need to do in life, again, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, is get wisdom. You see, before David gave him the actual words of wisdom, he first encouraged the pursuit of wisdom in Solomon. We might say that this is even more important than any particular piece of wisdom, or it is one of the earthly values or earthly lessons of wisdom. You see, if you value wisdom, if you pursue wisdom, if you sacrifice for wisdom, if you get wisdom and understanding, then, well, things will turn out well. You need to have a hunger for, a desire for. In other words, if you've got a difficult situation, you've got a difficult situation at work, I don't know what to do with my boss. Yes, it's good to get wisdom for that specific situation. Wonderful. But you know what you need that's even more important than that? A desire for the pursuit of wisdom all the time. I just love it how Solomon remembered what David, his father, told him, get wisdom, get understanding. Now, friends, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I know how to read the people who are. And one of them, a good Old Testament commentator named Bruce Waltke, he explains that the verb get in the phrase get wisdom really has the sense of to buy or to purchase. The idea here is that wisdom will cost something, but it's worth it. Or Derek Kidner puts it like this. He says, get wisdom is a blunt way of saying what it takes is not brains or opportunity, but decision. Do you want it? Come and get it. Friends, aren't you glad that the kind of wisdom that God talks about in the book of Proverbs is not wisdom that's just given to the most intelligent kind of people or the most talented kind of people? It's for the simple. It's for everyday people. But there has to be a passion to come get it. And it may cost you something. Again, remember, in that phrase, get wisdom, the verb get has the idea of to buy or to purchase. You will cost, you'll pay something, so to speak, in your pursuit of wisdom, but it's going to be worth it. And he also says here in verse 5, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Once wisdom is pursued, and at least in some sense attained, I don't mean a final sense, but just in sort of in an immediate sense, then wisdom must be kept. It is possible to have wisdom for a time and then to turn away from it at a later time. That's why David warned his son Solomon in verse 5, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. You know, in this regard, we appreciate something of the irony and the tragedy of Solomon's own life, the author of the book of Proverbs. King David taught him well, and Solomon received the lessons. He valued wisdom so much that he asked for wisdom above all other things. You'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 7, where God said, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. Don't you see that the lessons that his father David about getting wisdom, getting understanding, they sunk down deeply into Solomon's soul. He asked for wisdom. And God gave it to him. But ironically and tragically, late in his life, Solomon did in fact turn away from the path of wisdom. Even the best lessons can eventually be rejected. You know, David spoke these words to Solomon. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And in some sense, Solomon did turn away. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to continue on now starting at verse 6. I'm going to read all the way through verse 9. These are the benefits of getting wisdom. Here we go. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Notice what David said to Solomon. Solomon here is remembering what his father taught him. King David taught Solomon that if he remained on the path of wisdom and if he loved wisdom, did you see that phrasing there in verse 6? Love her and she will keep you. The she there, the her there is wisdom. Then if he would love wisdom, then wisdom would preserve him and keep him safe. All coming over to the idea, as he says there in verse 7, that wisdom is the principal thing. You see, David communicated more than the facts of wisdom. He wanted Solomon to love and to value and to honor wisdom. men and women often regard money or fame or romance as the principal thing. Friends, God's people should give a higher place to wisdom. Wisdom will do you more benefit than money. Wisdom will do you more benefit than fame. Wisdom will do you more benefit than romance. Because, verse 8 says, if you exalt her, she will promote you. The love and the pursuit of wisdom is rewarded. Wisdom brings with her honor and an ornament, as it says there in verse 9. Early in his life, Solomon was richly rewarded for his own pursuit of wisdom. Again, that's in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Now, continuing on in verse 10, here is Solomon remembering the lessons that he learned from his own father, David. Here's David speaking in Solomon's remembrance, starting now at verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. He says there in verse 10, hear, my son, and receive my sayings. It seems that Solomon's remembrance of his father David's instructions ended. Now, once again, he's speaking directly to his own son, reminding him of what his own father taught him. And so here, Solomon says to his own son, I've taught you in the way of wisdom. We sense that Solomon received perhaps what we would call an appropriate satisfaction in fulfilling his duty to teach his own son wisdom, even as his own father taught him. Previously in the chapter, we saw David teaching Solomon. Now Solomon saying, I'm keeping that chain going. I'm going to teach my son. And this would guide his own children well into the future. Verse 12, when you run, you will not stumble. I want you to think about how parents prepare their children. Parents often work hard to prepare their children to succeed in the world, to run well in the race of life. That's the metaphor used there in verse 12. But without working hard to impart God's wisdom to our children, we may set them to run, but then also to stumble and to be hindered. Oh, parent, please think about that. Maybe you have preschoolers and you're already thinking about what university you're going to try to send them to. And what are you thinking about when you think about the university you're going to send them to? You say, I want them to run in life. I want them just to have this marvelous occasion where the hindrances are taken away and they're free just to fulfill all their God-given potential. I want to prepare them to run. Well, wonderful. But you know, once a person starts running, they can stumble. They can be hindered. And sometimes, if we prepare our children in social ways, in academic ways, in cultural ways, but we don't prepare them with God's wisdom, we may set them to run, but they're going to stumble. They're going to be hindered. You see, Solomon wasn't of that state. He said in verse 11, I've led you in right paths. The wagon tracks in the ground, they've established the right path. People have gone this way before, and I'm setting you on that same wise path. But Solomon also wanted to emphasize for his children that the son would love wisdom and hold on to her. That's why he says there, keep her, for she is your life. Again here, Solomon emphasizes the value we should have for wisdom. We should regard the love and the pursuit of wisdom to be a life or death matter. We must take firm hold of wisdom because there's so much in the world that works to make us let wisdom go. No, in contrast, we're going to hold on tightly to wisdom and never let go of it. Now, I would say verse 14 begins something of a slightly different section, where he talks about keeping the heart away from the path of the wicked. Here we go, verses 14 and 15 here in Proverbs chapter 4. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Solomon told his children to keep from starting on the path of the wicked. Did you see that in verse 14? Do not enter the path of the wicked. Enter speaks of a starting point. Hey, here's some advice to you. Don't even get started on the path of the wicked. If a way is never entered, then it never has to be turned away from. Avoid evil ways. That's why it says there again in verse 14, do not walk in the way of evil. Don't walk down that way a little way and then say, well, I'll get off at a good time before it gets too bad. Don't enter in that way at all. You see, if through foolishness the path of the wicked is entered, then one's steps should turn from it soon. With great urgency, wisdom speaks and says in verse 15, avoid that path and turn away from it. Every further step on the way of evil makes it more difficult to depart from that path of the wicked. Don't even get started down that path. Now, we're going to have a lot to say in the book of Proverbs about the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. But from just these verses, 14 and 15, please grab a hold of this principle. Don't even get started on that path. Once you get started on it, it's more difficult to get off of it, and you're going to bear some price just for being on that path. Verse 16 begins a section describing why the way of the wicked is to be avoided. Here, starting at verse 16. For they do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Notice this, verse 16, speaking of the wicked, those on the wicked path, they do not sleep unless they have done evil. Now, this is speaking poetically, with a bit of exaggeration, but it's a true principle. Those who are on the path of wickedness are committed to their sin. They will sacrifice sleep and money and dignity and freedom to do their evil. One thing you got to say about the children of this world, the wicked and the evil in this world, is they're committed to their game. They won't rest comfortably. That's what it means in the phrase, their sleep is taken away. They don't rest comfortably unless they draw others to their own path of wickedness. Sin becomes their food and their drink. That's what it means in verse 17 when it says their bread and their wine. They are completely committed to their evil conduct. They can't sleep, so to speak, until they find a way to express it. Friends, you know it's true. People are very zealous for evil. We should be as zealous for good as the children of this world are zealous for evil. But in contrast to the path of the wicked, look at what it says here in verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun. The path of the wicked is dark and increasingly so. Yet the path of those who get wisdom, that is the path of the just, it grows brighter. Like verse 18 says, it shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. I like what the old Methodist commentator Adam Clark had to say about this, writing at the early part of the 19th century. He said this quote, "The path of the wicked is gloomy, dark, and dangerous. That of the righteous is open, luminous, and instructive." This verse contains a fine metaphor. It refers to the sun rising above the horizon and the increasing twilight till his beams shine full upon the earth. Now, in contrast to that, look at what it says in verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. Friends, it's pretty simple, isn't it? There is a path that leads to light and increasing light. And there's another path, the way of the wicked, that leads to darkness. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. And considering where each path leads should help a man or a woman make the right choice. You know, we have to battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I would say that all three of those factors play a role in temptation. But our adversary, the devil, these forces of spiritual wickedness in high places that war against us, those that tempt us, even though there's an aspect of temptation that rises up from within us as well. But one of the tempter's chief strategies is to hide the consequences of our path. You see, he doesn't want you to see the glorious consequence of the path of the just. He doesn't want you to see how good it will be both now and especially for your future if you will walk in God's wisdom, if you'll surrender your life to Jesus Christ, living your life because of who he is and what he did for you, especially what he did at the cross and in his resurrection. He doesn't want you to see the glory, especially the glorious destination of the path of the just. But there's another aspect. Neither does he want you to consider the destination or the consequences of the way of the wicked. Friends, consider both. There's a glorious destination for the path of the just, and there's an awful consequence of the way of the wicked. Now, verse 20, Solomon, continuing to speak to his son, gives now a plea to be heard. Here we go, starting verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Friends, it's possible that the lessons of wisdom are given, but not received. Solomon often exhorted his son to pay attention and to keep the lessons of wisdom before his eyes. It's kind of interesting. In this little section of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 20 and ending at verse 27, this little section of 8 verses makes mention of the body at least 11 times. Let's see if I got the list correct. Eyes, feet, and heart are mentioned twice. Then there's ear, flesh, mouth, lips, and eyelids. Those are mentioned once each. It's a section that speaks very powerfully on how we can dedicate each part of our body to wisdom and to God's honor. Later, the Apostle Paul would write of yielding the parts or the members of our body unto God. That's in Romans chapter 12. He says, listen, God has given you eyes, dedicate them to God's service. Feet, dedicate them to God's service. Hands, dedicate them to God's service. Every aspect of your physical body, surrender it for the glory and the service of God. Now, when it comes to these prescriptions of wisdom, he says here in verse 21, keep them in the midst of your heart. You see, even though godly wisdom often goes against our inherited sinful nature, we can and we must cultivate a heart that loves wisdom and that is focused upon her. If wisdom is regarded only as a system of rules and threats, then her purpose is never achieved. We should pray for and pursue wisdom in the midst of the heart. Friends, God isn't only into behavioral modification. Now, don't get me wrong. God does want to modify your behavior. He wants to move your actions from disobedience to obedience. But that's not where it ends with God. He wants a heart that truly loves and surrenders and obeys him. You see, because when we do this, when we emphasize God's ways and God's word in this way, it says there in verse 22, they are life to all who find them. God's word, communicated through the words and sayings of this father to his children, those words bring life and health. The pursuit of wisdom is rewarded. Now we come to verse 23. This is just such a great verse here in the midst of Proverbs chapter 4. I mean, the whole chapter is great, but focus in here on now verse 23, Proverbs chapter 4. Here it is. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Since wisdom belongs in the midst of the heart, that's back in verse 21 of this chapter, it's also necessary to keep the heart in the sense of guarding it. You see, when he says, keep your heart with all diligence, it really has the sense of guarding the heart. In the sense that Solomon meant here, the heart should be kept or guarded for wisdom, and it should be guarded against the way of the wicked. Now, I think that this is especially wonderful to consider from the perspective of the new covenant. You see, Solomon dealt with God on the basis of what we would call the old covenant. Some people call it the Sinai covenant because it was made at Mount Sinai. Some people call it the Mosaic covenant because Moses was leading Israel when that covenant was made. Whatever you want to call it, the old covenant, the Sinai covenant, the Mosaic covenant. That was the covenant that Solomon and all of Israel dealt with God on the basis of in that day. And this was an important instruction for him. But friends, under the new covenant, that's the covenant that Jesus Christ instituted with his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. The new covenant promises a new heart to everyone in the covenant. That's in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Now, we can say that from the perspective of the new covenant, keep your heart implies a heart worth keeping. I could say to every one of you, put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're born again by God's Spirit. God has given you a heart worth keeping. He's given you a new heart. It's one worth guarding. You could say this, that the heart is the root, or maybe even you would say the reservoir, and change has to begin there. You have to think of a water reservoir that would supply water for a whole city. If the reservoir is polluted, it doesn't do any good to fix the pipes and the valves. The problem's in the reservoir. Friends, under the new covenant, God gives us a new heart. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about the heart. Warren Wiersbe gave a great list in his commentary. He talks about how the Bible warns us to avoid a double heart and a hard heart, a proud heart, and an unbelieving heart. But it also says we shouldn't have a cold heart or an unclean heart. No, there's many kinds of a bad heart to have. But in the new covenant, God promises in Ezekiel chapter 36 that he'll take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. That's why it's especially meaningful in light of the new covenant for us to hear this command in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. This implies that it isn't necessarily easy to guard or keep one's heart. There's going to be a lot of opportunities to give our heart to a person or to a path that wisdom would warn us against. I like what the commentator Bridges had to say here. He said this, as Satan keeps special watch here, so we must keep special watch as well. If the citadel is taken, the whole town must surrender. If the heart is captured, the whole man, affections, desires, motives, and pursuits will be handed over. No, friends, it's true. We must keep the heart with all diligence. Why? Verse 23 answers the question, for out of it spring the issues of life. There's a very significant reward to the one who guards their heart, keeping it for wisdom like it says back in verse 21 of this chapter. You see, the one who keeps their heart, who guards it, will enjoy life flowing from their heart like a pleasant and bountiful water spring, for out of it spring the issues of life. The unguarded heart, the unkept heart, sees a choking or restriction to the joy and the pleasantness of life. You know, one of the great temptations or enticements to the way of the wicked is that either the world, the flesh, or the devil try to convince us that the way of the wicked is fun, it's pleasant, and it's going to bring us some sense of happiness. Friends, this is a lie. The same God who designed and created us is the God who guides us in and through his commands. Though it may not be immediately, or it may not be instinctively apparent, God's commands are for our happiness and for our good. Though guarding the heart with all diligence may mean saying a temporarily painful no to certain excitements and enticements on the way of the wicked, friends, the overall result is happiness, joy, and pleasantness. Friends, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, starting at verse 24 is sort of a plea for Solomon's son, whom he's speaking to stay on the right path. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Friends, to stay on the path of the just, someone must pay attention to what they speak. That's why it says there in verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Deceitful and perverse words are used to cover deceitful and perverse actions, and they will lead one further along the way of the wicked. If one could actually never speak in an impure or perverse way, if they could determine to never do things that must be covered over with a deceitful mouth, then that person would go a long way to avoiding the works of the wicked. No, instead, the idea here is in verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Friends, we often depart from the path of the just out of distraction. You know, the blinders that are used on horses, do you know what blinders are? I don't even know if they use blinders on horses. I see in old pictures and old depictions, but the little made up shields, or I guess racehorses has them. They have these little blinders here on each side of their eyes so that they can't look to either one way or the other. All they can do is see straight ahead. You know, those blinders do a lot of good for horses, and they would do a lot of us a lot of good. Instead of looking straight ahead, we're constantly turning away. We're looking away. We're looking away from the path, the way that God has given us. You know, Jesus told us that if we will be fit for his kingdom, we must keep our eyes forward, our hand to the plow, and not be distracted side to side or backwards. No, instead, what we need to do is, as verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet. You know, if you ponder the path of your feet, where your feet are going, the direction you are headed, if we would consider the destination of our present path, it would lead to much more wise living. When we carefully ponder where we are headed, it helps to establish our wise direction and helps us to not turn to the right or to the left. You know, this is what we need. This command is given often in the scriptures. Don't swerve to the right or the left. It's in Deuteronomy. It's in Joshua. Friends, don't be distracted from the way of wisdom. That brings us to the end here of Proverbs chapter 4. But before we leave the chapter, let's consider just a couple ways that Proverbs chapter 4 points to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list. We could go back and find many, many more ways. But I'm just going to consider a couple ways that Proverbs chapter 4 points to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is the greater son of David, the one who is greater than Solomon. So when we think of Solomon, the son of David, we draw some analogy between that and Jesus, who was given the title the son of David. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3 begins, "When I was my father's son." Friends, if there was ever a true son of his father, it was Jesus Christ. Solomon said that he learned from his father, but in the end, Solomon failed. Jesus truly learned from his father. Then again, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths." Isn't that wonderful to think of Jesus speaking those words to us? Friends, isn't it true? Doesn't Jesus think of his word, both the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments, and he says to us, "I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right paths." Really, it's up to us to embrace it, to walk along that path. That could very well be Jesus speaking to us. Then finally, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says, "My son, give attention to my words." And this just suggests to me the great attention that Jesus gave to the word of God. This is clearly seen, for example, in the way that Jesus quoted scripture back to the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. Three times Satan brought to him some sort of deception molded into a temptation. And each time Jesus answered back with the word of God. Oh, when God calls out to us and says, "My son, give attention to my words," we can consider how Jesus Christ gave so much attention, humanly speaking, to the word of God and how wonderful that is. Friends, I hope you'll do that. I hope I'll do that. I hope that together we'll receive and yield to God's wisdom, and we will do as this chapter tells us to do. We'll have a passion to get wisdom. Father, that's our prayer. We need to get wisdom. Not just love it to fix a single problem or solve a situation, but to love wisdom because it honors you. It brings you glory. So help us, Lord. Help us to get wisdom and to begin it all by an appropriate fear of the Lord and seeing the greatness of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We receive it with gratitude, Lord, thanking you and loving you for your blessed word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.